Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Live podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always, always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, every month, if you listen often enough, you know this, we have Than Bennett on the show for what we used to call the Faith Perspective from the Hill. Well, Than stepped away from his role on the Hill, and he now serves the kingdom in a completely different way. And in past shows, we've talked about that pivot, and he has such a heart for to help children who are in the foster system to be adopted into families, and he's doing so much more than that. But we still wanted to come on once a month to give us a faith perspective on what's going on in the news, in our world, and how to see the beautiful in the midst of the tumultuous stuff of our times. And so we want to know, how do we pray? How do we discern the times? What can we physically do to help our communities flourish? And I love those kinds of questions. Some of the news points we will touch on today is the arraignment of Donald Trump, classified document leaks, also the fact that this is more of a spiritual conversation, but that we were born on a battlefield. So what does that mean? And how shall we live? How do we continue to look for the beautiful in the midst of these tumultuous times? You know, as you read scripture, especially in the Old Testament, of these kings, of these different leaders that ruled the people in different times, there were good leaders and there were bad. There were those who feared God and those who did not. And yet, I always say, God knows who's who in the zoo, right? He knows who's His. He knows whose hearts are bent towards Him, and He hears our cry. There's constant, continual contrast in Scripture, especially if you look in Proverbs, between God's posture towards the wicked and towards those who fear Him. He's kind to the wicked every day, but His heart is moved by those who fear Him, by those who honor Him, by those who seek His way. So no matter who leads us, we have a King. We serve the King of Kings. He hears us when we pray. His word is alive today. And that's more than anything. What we want to convey today is we may look at the news, but we want to look at it through a redemptive lens. We are people of faith with the word of God and the spirit of God alive in us. Hey, can somebody give me an amen? That's just true. So I want to tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is founder and president of Every Good Work, which exists to equip Jesus followers for a life of impact. He and his wife, Brooke, are co-founders of A Fearless Life, which works to, listen to this, find and fund a family for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. That's an audacious goal, to find and fund a family for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. Than has more than 20 years of high-level public policy experience with a particular focus on the U.S., Congress, and the United Nations. He's the author of In Search of the King, and My Fame, His Fame. He and Brooke live in Southern Maryland with their three children, as well as a host of farm animals. The Bennetts are longtime members of National Community Church in Washington, D.C. Than, welcome back to the show.
Hey, Suzy, so good to be with you. Amen and amen to that introduction. And If I could take the liberty, I want to comment on two things you said. Number one, it is an audacious goal to find a home for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. But Suzy, our God can do that. And if you look back over the last couple of decades, He's really already done it through His people for infants, for newborns. Now He's going to do it for older children. And the second thing I just wanted to say, we're trying to focus on the beautiful in the world. And one of the things that is always beautiful in my life is getting to be on with you and talking about these. So thank you for that. And love being back with you.
That's so wonderful, Than. Thank you so much. Well, let's start here. What has the Lord been talking about these days?
Yeah, I actually took, Suzy, a 24-hour intentional time away with God recently. It was really the first time I've ever done something like this. And a dear, dear friend really encouraged me to do it. There's just a lot of transition in my life right now. And if I'm really honest with you, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it because I felt like I had too many obligations and priorities to take a full day away. And, you know, I think that maybe speaks to some self-reliance in my life, but my wife, Brooke, really encouraged me to do it as well. And so I did it. I basically took a Bible, a journal, one specific study book that I was in and some worship music. And I took 24 hours of solitude with my phone off, no electronics, just being intentionally present with God. And Susie, I've got to tell you, I have never had such an intimate experience with Jesus, I think in my life, certainly in a long, long time. And it wasn't really easy the whole time, if I'm honest. You know, my mind would start to wander. It would move back to the issues that I needed to deal with, and I'd have to lock back in. But God was just so honoring of that intentional commitment to block everything else out with no agenda. And I came away, Susie, with pages and pages and pages of notes in my journal of what God was speaking. And here's the thing. Here's the thing I wanted to share with your listeners from it today. It really mostly wasn't about any of the big things that are moving in my life. It was mostly intimate, personal expressions from God, just of his extravagant love for me. And he spoke over and over how much he loves me, how much he desires for me to sit in his presence, to commune with him, and just to be in relationship with him. And so he did speak some other things as well, but that's really the main one that I'm still basking in, Susie. I just, you know, wow, the God of the universe loves me so much that when I made some time, even sort of begrudgingly, to linger in his presence, what did he do? He met me there, Susie, and he met me there for the purpose of expressing back to me his vast love for me. So is it extremely precious, and I will hold on to it for a long time.
Yeah, and you'll probably draw from it for a long time. Mm-hmm. That's really, really precious. You know, when you spent so many years working public policy in the epicenter of politics, is there any part of you that misses it?
Wow, that's a great question. I certainly miss aspects of it, Susie. Although I think most of the aspects that I miss, I'm still participating in. On the business side, I've started a consulting endeavor, and I think the thing that I really love there, Susie, is I get to engage in current events, but I get to do them sort of selecting kingdom-focused endeavors, right? So you can pick and choose a little bit more, and I feel like that has led to flourishing in my personal life. I think there's probably an element of being in the room, right, when the decision is made. But I also, this is something that Brooke and I have gone through at several stages of our life. I think God moves us, Susie, because we need sort of a fresh awareness of whatever it is he's called us to. And so it had been 22 years since I had not been on the Hill every day. And I think there were two sides of that coin. I think he needed to put things in front of me that were fresh for me and that sort of maybe both inspired me and maybe shocked me, right? Sort of fresh. And then the causes that he calls us to, maybe, I don't know if the term fresh blood is the right thing, but I think he needs fresh people, fresh legs, fresh energy to those causes. And so I think his timing is perfect. And, yeah, I guess there's a component of it I miss, but, not for a moment have I thought it was the wrong decision. He's clearly leading here.
Yeah. And have you changed the way that you consume news? And just a side note, friends, Than's got a newsletter equipped where he does give you some points of the news and then, you know, brings a biblical kind of redemptive perspective. But you were immersed in it before. Did you have to kind of take a break from it, or how do you consume news now?
Yeah, I definitely changed the way I consumed it. You know, Susie, by nature of my job before, I really had to be plugged in to a news source almost 24/7. And I think that was honestly one of the really exhausting things. It was for a good cause, right? There needed to be an application, and I needed to be informed really up to the minute. I have changed it dramatically, Susie. I certainly still stay abreast of the issues that I'm working on, but I do them in much more segmented, incremental doses. I do not have a constant Twitter news feed or TV channel on. I check it at periodic doses to make sure that I'm current with the things that I'm working on. And Susie, I think more than anything, I've been really careful about the ratio of truth with a capital T that I'm consuming and then circumstances around me, right? And maybe this is one layer deeper than you asked, but when I do engage those circumstances now, I feel like I have more redemptive solutions to offer in those situations wow. than I did before, because I'm coming at them from a perspective that maybe has just a longer view, just an eternal
yep.
view.
Yep. That's such a good way to put it. I noticed that for myself, you know, where I've had seasons of my life where I've been a news junkie, and then I realized what it was doing to my spirit, and I pulled back, and as you say, immersing more in the truth of the capital T. And then when I would put my toes back in the water, I would have a grounding about me. I'd have a compass about me where I could sense more easily, you know, fact from fiction and not take everything at face value. And before we go to break, I'm just wondering, is there something that's topping the news right now that's kind of most on your heart?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think the news that has been the most dominant, and we probably will dig into this a little bit more, but is the arrest and arraignment of the former president. I imagine that probably everyone listening is aware of the story, and they probably have strong opinions about it too. And I think probably the news that they have consumed really depends on what their view of the former president right. is. If they're favorably inclined to him, they're probably getting one narrative. And if they're unfavorably inclined to him, they're probably getting a separate one. And so maybe just go into a break, Susie, we can dig into it a little bit more if you want to. But I actually think this is a prime example, a really good example of a story that is really uncomfortable for just about everybody listening. But it's also a great place to practice what we as Jesus followers should be doing, which is, you know, being aware of the times around us. We don't want to be ignorant. That's not why we're here. But we do want to look at these in redemptive ways and through the lens of the true and the beautiful. And so maybe if we dig in, we can talk about some of the ways we can do it on that.
Indeed. All right, we're going to pause here. Got to say, a listener just texted in, love Than's newsletter, would highly recommend it to others. He calls it the Equipped because he wants you to be equipped and wants you to equip yourself to discern the times, to know what to do, to learn how to see the good and the beautiful in the midst of the mundane and even the heartbreaking. Angie, our great producer, will put a link in our show notes so you can easily subscribe if you'd like. And Than Bennett is my guest today. So when we come back, let's tackle that point of news. Just, you're so good at giving us sort of both sides of the perspective on, but it is really a point of news that we should understand the implications of. And then you've got some personal stories of things God has just shown you in your own family on the farm, and things you God just showed you on the way to church. And then we'll touch on a couple other news items as well. Having a good conversation with our friend Than Bennett. If you've got questions, go ahead and text him in, 877-933-2484. Angie, also let me know, we got a handful of Than's books still, In Search of the King, My Fame, His Fame, really great books. If you want one of those, just text the word book to the same number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright. The whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me.
Lord, let us shine brightly in a world that's gone dark. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett, who's served as a public policy expert for 20 years, and he's ventured out with his wife to start, well, he's doing multiple things, but one of the things he's doing is to fund and find families for adoption-eligible foster children, especially older children. I mean, try to imagine that, all of these children being adopted out of the system into families that want them. I mean, just pray for Than and Brooke. It's just amazing. Plus, he has a newsletter called The Equipped that he sends out, and you can subscribe. The link will be in our show notes at the end of the show. We're going to touch on some things from the news, but we're also going to touch on just seeing the true and the beautiful and the good right in our midst, because that's part of stewarding our perspective as people of faith. Okay, let's dig into this Trump arraignment. Give it to us, Than.
this is one of those stories that when you talk about it, Susie, it's just, it's going to make everybody uncomfortable. It's a hard one to navigate. There are a lot of complications involved. And so, look, here's what we did at the Equip newsletter. We first, we looked at the facts, just stated the facts as they are. Then we took a look at the circumstances surrounding those facts, the motives and the narratives. And then finally, we looked at our role as Jesus followers. And so maybe just to quickly move through those stages, the facts, probably most people listening have heard these. Former President Trump was arraigned on 34 felony charges. They were charges related to falsified business records relating to hush payments. And I think that's probably saying it as detailed as it needs to be. He pled not guilty to all of the crimes. And like all criminal defendants, he will have his day in court. He is entitled to the presumption of innocence in the meantime. Next, we looked at the motives and the narratives. And I think this is probably one of those where this is the first stage in this process where, Susie, where it gets a little bit tough for each of us. Because depending where you're tuning in, you're probably only hearing one side of this. On the one hand, there are certainly signs that political motives could have played a role in this prosecution moving forward. The district attorney, Alvin Bragg, he campaigned actually on going after Donald Trump. So with, you know, before there was evidence reviewed, this was something that he wanted to do. You know, on
is
the other
legal?
Hand,
let me just ask, is that legal? Is that
to campaign
to
on
target
that?
Somebody and campaign on that?
So he cannot, two things. He can campaign to be elected to that position on really any platform that he wants. But
okay.
it would not be equal application of justice. And I think he could be challenged by someone on the state level. He's a state official. If they thought he was not applying justice equally. And Susie, that's a really good question that you ask, because that's kind of where I think the other side maybe is not open to looking at a narrative here or a possible motive. You know, there's a, if you're not inclined to support the former president, you probably think that just about anything, any means of getting him is okay, right? That the book should be thrown at him. And so after looking at those two layers, what I would say is if we want to know what the role of a Jesus follower is, we've got to turn to Scripture. And I think Proverbs 18:17 really gives us a perfect framework that all of us, no matter which side of this we're inclined to, to favor, gives us a guide for it. It says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone else comes forward and cross-examines.
Wow.
And Susie, I don't think you can come to a fully reasonable and rational position on this unless you're willing to consider the perspective of the side you find distasteful, right?
Interesting.
So if you're favorably inclined to President Trump, have you considered the substance of the underlying charges that the grand jury advanced? And if you're personally opposed to President Trump, have you considered the consequences of bringing criminal charges against a former president, first time that's ever happened? And have you considered possibly the political motives and what that might mean for our way of justice? And Susie, I think unless you're considering both sides of this, you're probably not walking out Proverbs 18:17. It's going to be really hard in a story like this one, but I think that that's our role as Jesus followers.
Wow. And let me just ask from your own perspective, how do you think this will play out?
So I don't think that these charges, well, first of all, let me say this. I don't know how valuable my perspective is here, because I think it is important for the justice system to play out. You know, the grand jury advanced these charges, not the district attorney, the grand jury, so a jury of his peers. And ultimately, if it would go to trial, it would be those who sit and hear the evidence that should be rendering a verdict. But Susie, if I were to forecast, I don't think these charges will result in a conviction. And the reason I say that, I don't want to just give an opinion, that there was a case against a former vice presidential candidate a while back, John Edwards. It was very, very similar. He had an affair He made some payments that he was charged with falsifying business records to cover it up. That trial, that case did go to trial. He was acquitted on one charge and the rest the jury couldn't reach a verdict on. I don't think these charges are going to stick, Susie. Now, there may be some in some of the other cases that President Trump is dealing with that might have a different outcome. But I think this is a set of circumstances that, legally speaking, I'm not talking about factually, I'm not talking about the substance of what took place here. I think that's worth a look too. But legally speaking, I would be really surprised if these have the weight to carry forward to a conviction.
Hmm. And do I understand this right, that all 34 counts are for one transaction? They're not 34 separate transactions. He kind of dissected the transaction and found 34 counts?
So the allegation is for, one $130,000 payment that was made. It was reimbursed to the employee that made that transaction for him. It was reimbursed to him over a period of time so that employee could consider it as income and therefore, honestly try to avoid a situation, an allegation like this. So It does all center on that one lump sum payment, but the payments made back were made in a series of payments. The other thing I would say, Susie, the indictment, when it came out, came with a set of facts that if you are really going to get into this, you owe it to yourself to read this set of facts. But a bunch of the set of facts that were included in there actually did not result in counts. So there are things that happened that are part of the narrative here that are not part of the arraignment. They are not part of the criminal charges. All of those charges centered around these hush money payments that the president, former president, allegedly made.
Wow. How then shall we pray as believers? And again, we've got believers who are viewing this from different perspectives. As people of the Word, people who follow Jesus, how ought we pray?
Yeah, I think two things, Susie. One, I think we pray that justice is equally applied to the powerful and the weak, to the right and to the left, and that this case would proceed on the merits of the charges rather than the political atmospherics. I think the second prayer, Susie, is just for our own heart. And so I will put it in the personal. I would encourage everyone listening to put it in the personal as well. I would just pray that I would be able to approach this situation, laying aside personal biases that I may have because of how I feel about the former president, or, maybe just a proximity that I may have to the circumstances. I also pray that I would hope that the side of this that I find distasteful, that doesn't cause me to just sort of wash over the other aspects of this. I think there's some distasteful stuff here on both sides, Susie. And while it may not be our job to judge it, I do think it's our job to stand on truth and to stand up for righteousness. And no matter what side of the perspective you come from on this, I think there's probably some stuff in your own house, figuratively speaking, that we ought to be able to say, yeah, that's not okay.
Okay. When we come back, we're going to talk about what it means to be born on a battlefield and how do we navigate in such a time. And I think it is so important. Yes, we should understand the times. Yes, we need to discern what to do. And that's why we have to watch our inputs, because if you get so much input and you live in an echo chamber, it'll be hard to discern fact from fiction, right from wrong. And even when you write a novel, it's like the bad character can't be all bad and the good character can't be all good because it's not believable. So it really does come down to searching our hearts. We'll be back in a moment. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett. And, we had him on once a month for a long time, I think several years, and looking at the news from a biblical perspective. And he stepped out of public policy and works with public policy, but from a different angle, really working on a ministry to fund and find homes for children in foster care and consulting those who need perspective on public policy. So he's doing all kinds of things. Be praying for for him and his family. This was a major leap of faith. We're going to pivot a little bit and talk about your in your newsletter, The Equipped. You talked about that we were born on a battlefield. Say more about what you mean there, Dan.
Yeah, Susie, this is actually one of the things that God spoke to me on that 24-hour retreat that I had with him. It is also in one of the true sections of the newsletter. But God very simply reminded me during that time that I was born on a battlefield, and so were you, and so were all of our listeners. And, you know, I think that's probably something that most people don't need convincing of. There's probably, they see the evidence all around them. They also know that we're supposed to be peacemakers, right, Susie? But I do think we need to be mindful that we were born into a place that is at war. There is a war between right and wrong. There's spiritual warfare that exists all around us. So I think we need to do a couple of things. I think we need to be mindful of that. We need to gird up every day. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. We need to put that on every day. But then there's a second piece of this that I wrote about, Susie, that I just wanted to maybe take a few seconds to mention. I also think we need clarity about who it is or what it is that we're battling, right? Ephesians 6 talks about battling against the devil's schemes, but it also says that we're not battling against flesh and blood. And I think the takeaway that I had as I kind of tried to grapple with what that means is it really came down to this for me. It was a reminder that I'm not battling against fellow image bearers, even though there are lots of fellow image bearers that are wreaking havoc, wreaking destruction on the earth. And there may be some of those actions that I need to stand against. We are not called just to be a kumbaya vessels. We are called to channel the power of the Almighty God. But I'm not battling against those fallen image bearers. Susie, I'm battling for them. Right? Mm-hmm. I may need to stand against some of the actions. I may need to stand up for truth. And there may be falsehood coming out of those image bearers. But at the end of the day, my battle is actually for the redemption of that soul, for the redemption of that image bearer. That's the work that was done for me on the cross. And so I think the two takeaways from this was, one, we just need to be aware that there is a war. There is a battle. This is not a time of peace for Jesus followers. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we're out to vanquish fellow image bearers. In fact, we were called to fight for them. And I want us to keep that at the forefront of our mind as well.
So good. You know, for years, one of my older books, Your Beautiful Purpose, I talk about, you know, if what you get to do for God upstages what he's already done for you, you've already lost your way. Like if your work for God seems more important than what Jesus accomplished on the cross, there's a mix up in priorities. And as I'm listening to you, I'm also thinking, you know, if what people do against you upstages how God is for them and you're concerned for the lostness of their soul, then once again, we need a reset in our perspective. And it is so easy to go there when you think of how blatantly people are defying the things of God. And I this is the tension, Dan, you and I have talked about this before. How do we do this? Because it's like, you know, you hear some people are called to the public square and are bold and they've got backbone and they're calling it out, some of the stuff that's going on in our day. And they're like, where's the rest of the church? Everybody's, you know, being spineless and whatever. And then others are saying, that is not my lane. This is my lane. This is what I'm supposed to do. And but also not battling against people, flesh and blood, but against the principalities. And yet at the same time, taking a stand. You see the conundrum? I mean, and maybe it needs to be okay that obedience and faithfulness looks different on each one of us. But how do we do it then? Because you see things eroding our culture. You see inequities. You see misuse of power, overreach, corruption. So how do we do this while keeping a winsome heart, caring for the lostness of those we oppose, without being spineless and putting our head in the sand?
Well, first of all, I would just acknowledge it's really difficult, Susie. This is not an easy task. We as Jesus followers are called to it anyway, but I'm not suggesting that it's easy. I'm also not suggesting that, you know, a middle ground, squishy, everything goes is the way for us. That's not the way. We're to stand on truth. And I guess I would say this. I think continuing to repeatedly put our focus back on the model that Jesus presented to us, he did not shy away from standing on truth. He was a countercultural figure. He turned not only the religious sector upside down, he turned everything upside down in the way he stood for truth. He was unapologetic about that. But Susie, he was also for sinners. Unapologetically for sinners. He did not say, stay in your sin. He said, leave your sin behind. But he also ate with them. He also associated with them. He also gave his life for them. And maybe I want to give one very specific practical example, because I think in the work that Brooke and I have been doing in the foster and adoption space, this is something that we bump up against. And I know a bunch of your listeners probably do as well. When you enter in and try to serve the orphan, so in the foster space or the adoptive space, you are going to bump up against regulations from mostly states, sometimes federal level, but mostly states that conflict with what you know to be true. And Susie, it is a very difficult thing to do, but you've got to navigate that space in a way that says, no, I will not compromise on what I know to be the truth that God presented in front of me. However, that doesn't mean I'm going to leave service in this space. I'm going to love in the midst of the situation, just like Jesus did. I'm going to find a way to be for the orphan, to be for the to the single mother, the mother that's placing for adoption. I will not comply with a regulation that violates truth, Susie, but I'm also not going to walk away from the messy work that is service. I'm going to find a way to fight the tension and to do both.
Boy, I sure appreciate that. I thank you for that so much, because that, I think, is what so many feel. Like, what does faithfulness look like? What does courage look like? I don't want to be a wimp, but I also don't want to be, because we see other Christians engaging in rhetoric and debate, and it's ugly. And it's like, that's not Jesus, you know, when you're name-calling and nitpicking, and because their battle is against flesh and blood. And you can sure see how you lose your credibility when you start to battle on that front. So thank you. I really, really appreciate it. Well, one of the other points you make in your Equipped newsletter was this, actually in form of a question. Do you live like the tomb is empty? Say more.
It was a question that my pastor, Mark Batterson, who I know you've had on recently, love that guy. Mm-hmm. He asked it as part of his Easter message. And, you know, I think probably a lot of pastors ask something similar. But when he asked the question, do you live like the tomb is empty? It hit me really hard, Susie. And I think it hit me hard because just on the way to church, we just read Luke 24. You know, we read on Friday, we read the crucifixion story. And on the way to church, we read the resurrection story. And it hit me because when Jesus did rise from the dead, he appeared to Simon and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus, and it says that he found them downcast. And I was just struck by that fact, because these are two men who knew that Jesus was prophesied to rise on that day. They were two men that had already heard the report from the women who went to the tomb and found it empty. But Susie, they were still living as though Jesus was dead. He was alive. He was right there with them. He was walking to him. He was talking with them. And yet their actions reflected a belief that he was dead. And so I just wondered about my life. You know, I celebrated on Sunday the fact, I believe it to be a fact, that Jesus is alive, that he was raised from the dead. But does my life reflect it? Do my actions reflect a belief that he's really and actually alive, and that the tomb is really and actually empty? And I just, you know, I think that should animate everything that we do, Susie. It should change our life. It should revolutionize it. And if it does, I mean, there's literally nothing that's impossible. That's Ephesians 3:20. Nothing is impossible if you believe that Jesus is alive. And so, I guess that was my takeaway. When Pastor Mark said, do you live like the tomb is empty? I saw it as more than just a, do I believe the tomb is empty? Do my actions and my reactions and my interactions, Susie, do those things reflect a belief that Jesus is alive? Because they should, because he is, right?
Boy, that's so good. again, while you're talking, it may seem off topic, but it doesn't. It isn't for me. When I was a young mom, and you know, young women at times, even within the church, can sometimes get nitpicky and gossipy or whatever. But I had a few friends who turned on me and just decided. One of them said, "I don't know. We just decided to hate you." And it was so. Mm. It was fun. It was sport, you know. So they were picking me apart, the way I wore my hair, the way I walked and talked, and they started to make up lies. And these are Christians, and people were coming back to me going, "Is that true?" And I was still somewhat insecure, so it thought that was worse than Lyme disease for me. I wanted to literally die. And God was just, he used it, though. He used it. That's where my book, Uncommon Woman, came out of it, just breaking free from the bondage of others' opinions and living under the love of God. And what I really learned back then is you can build a case against anyone. You can build a case. If you decide you dislike someone, just watch long enough and you can build a case. And I'm circling back to your message about coming on the backside of the story of Trump and the arraignment. And you were saying we need to search our hearts in our own homes. And when I think about living like the tomb is empty, not only does that mean nothing is impossible with God and I can live a life totally disproportionate to who I am, but that I have to throw myself on his mercy, because anybody could build a case against any one of us. But since the tomb is empty, the penalty for the judgment of the sin has been obliterated on the cross for me. Thank you, Lord. And I think since that's been true, since I've received mercy, somehow I've got to release mercy. And that seems to be sorely lacking in the church as much as in the rest of the world, in the culture of canceling and judging and assessing and assuming. It seems maybe then we could suspend some of these judgments. We're so quick to pull the trigger because God sees the whole story. And if the tomb is empty, maybe that should affect even how we view all the things we're hearing on the news.
Yeah, I so agree with that. First of all, Susie, I cannot imagine hating you. I can't imagine.
You're
that.
So sweet.
seriously. No, but you're so right. What does the word say? It says, "Count it all joy, and you're going to be hated on my account." And that's a tough thing to do, right? But if we're following Jesus, we're going to face those moments, and it's, you know, hopefully it's not usually from fellow Jesus followers like it was in your case, but boy, I know that feeling, Susie. Standing for truth, gets you the reward of being the outcast. That is going to happen, and so we need to be prepared for it. But I actually think the more important point that you made is there is a case against me, right? I was found to be lacking. The case was accurate. It was true. I was guilty. But Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty that I deserved. He paid it for me, and then he rose from the dead and he infilled me. So Susie, when we deal with this kind of discord, okay, we're hated. We deserve the penalty of death, and the God of the universe sent his son to die for us and then sent his Holy Spirit back to fill us. I think if we live from that perspective, all the other stuff just feels trivial. You can hate me. You can hate me. The Son of God died for me, and the Holy Spirit animates my life. You can have the hatred. I'm going to stand on the fact that the tomb is empty, and that's enough for me.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen. We're going to break. That's fantastic. John Eldridge said on my show a few years ago, and I've quoted it 6,000 times, he said, "One day, your story will be told correctly." And, you know, there's a day coming that every story will be told correctly. And we can't believe everything we see, everything we hear, because there are powers that be that want to skew stories to fit the narrative. And that's why we've got to be discerning of the times. And we will never be discerning of the times if our hearts are muddied by hatred and grudge holding. You know, it's the pure in heart that see God. So don't you think we have enough work to do to steward a right perspective before God? Lord, I'm feeling angry towards this politician. I hate this policy. I'm feeling bitter. And when you start to let that bitterness rise up, it defiles many. We got a full-time job to guard our hearts, for out of it flows the issues of life. But it's the pure in heart that see God. Imagine walking in so much power, in so much anointing, because you fear God, that when you speak with precision, you pray with power. Your footsteps are marked with authority and credibility. That's really the call of the hour, I believe. More with Ann Bennett in a moment.
Hey, Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Got this heartbeat in my chest. No, it doesn't matter.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, and thank you for all the amens that were just texted in. Praise God. I appreciate you so much. Than Bennett is our guest today. He joins me every month. We try to get a faith perspective on the news of the day and just to really talk about how to steward our perspective in the times we find ourselves. And Than's got a newsletter, The Equipped, and we'll have a link in our show notes if you want to subscribe. But he just looks at some of the points of news and then challenges us to see things from a biblical perspective. And one of your newsletters, you talked about how everyone wants a mama. I think you got to tell that story.
Yeah, everyone wants a mama. This was a, you know, if you get the newsletter, Susie, you're just going to hear some farm stories. We love our farm. And so you're going to get some farm stories. This came out of a farm story. We, for the first time this year, we hatched our own baby chickens. We had bought baby chickens before. This time we hatched our own out. We hatched 19 out, 17 survived, and our 10-year-old daughter Hope was just in love with all of them. I mean, this was kind of her thing. And then we heard that our neighbor, who also had chickens, they had recently had some hatchlings and they hadn't survived. And the mama hen was starving herself to death because she was grieving. She was despondent. And so our neighbor asked if maybe we could have, if they could have a couple of these week-old chicks. And this was really hard for Hope. She did not want to give any of them up. But she agreed to do it to try to save the life of the chicken next door and sent two of the chicks over. And the next day, Susie, we went and we were just amazed that it had worked, that our neighbor had put these two chicks under the mama hen, and the mama had instantly recovered. She was instantly happy. She was eating and drinking. And we were amazed, but our neighbor just said that one simple line. She said, "Everyone wants a mama." And what I wrote in the newsletter, Susie, it kind of ties back to what you talked about, our work in the foster and adoption space, Psalm 68. 5 and 6. It talks about the fact that everyone does want a family. They do want fulfillment here on earth, but not all of us get it, Susie. I was blessed, really, really blessed to have great examples of a mother and a father, but not everyone has that. But in this passage, God says that He will be a father to the fatherless, that He will be a defender of widows. And I think maybe best or most impactful for me, He promises to set the lonely in families. And so to that person out there who hasn't experienced the beautiful sense of family that I have been privileged to, I would say this. I would say you are intensely dear to God. You are one of His highest priorities, and you are who He runs to with a promise to fulfill your longing for a family. So take heart today. Everyone wants a mama. Everyone wants a father. And our God has promised to fill those voids if you haven't experienced that here on earth.
So good. And maybe you don't feel called to foster, but I will tell you, you know, our kids are grown now, but we this weekend are having 25 to 30 young adults that we've never met before over. Mm. We just talked to one of the leaders at our church and said, we'd love to open our home and make a meal for some of your young adults. And so they're coming over and we just want to love on them. We're going to pray for them. We'll hear some of their stories. And I think just lots of people need dads. Lots of people need moms. And maybe it's just making more space at your table will make all the difference in the world, you know?
So good, Susie. And I've said it on this broadcast before, but this is actually, it's extraordinarily easy to serve in this place space. I know it doesn't seem like it is. You're right. Not everyone's at a stage where they can adopt or foster, but it's super easy if you're aware to realize who in your community, who in your church, who in your neighborhood might be serving in that really intense hands-on way. And if you notice, bring them a meal. Literally, it's really just as simple as that. It can literally change the day of the person who's serving on the front lines in this. So, you know, maybe make it a point to be aware of who in your church is going to take a foster placement in the next month, and just call them or text them and say, let me know when that day comes. I've got dinner covered. And you know what? You can DoorDash it. You can pick it up. It doesn't have to be home cooked. Just taking that one thing off their agenda that day, I tell you from personal experience, it will make a huge difference. So it's not difficult to serve in this space.
Well, we just got about 5 minutes left then. And I'm thinking about, you know, we get a lot of texts in from people who are battling a lot of fear. Their heads aren't in the sand. They are paying attention to the times, and they're smart enough to know that this is not the America. It's barely recognizable. And so what do you say to the folks who are listening going, I don't know what to do. I don't like where this is going. I don't know what to do. What do you say to them?
Yeah, I think we as Jesus followers are the only solution. And it's not us, it's the God that lives in us. But Susie, I think we don't have anything to offer in that situation of desperation unless we're viewing the events not from a place of fear, not from a place of panic, but if we're viewing them from a place of power, love. And this is the one that I think some of us, and I put myself in this line, need some work on. Sound thinking.
Sound mind. Yep.
We have to be willing to look at facts, to look at accurate situations, to discern and pull apart competing narratives and motives, including those that exist in our own lives. And Susie, I'm not trying to plug the newsletter, but the whole reason that I'm writing it is because I know this is hard. This is hard for me too. And so I want to help people sort of pull apart how that happens. And I just think in the barrage of information that is coming at all of us, if we aren't intentional about, okay, how am I going to field this information? It's just going to hit us, and it's going to hit us with the narrative of the world, because I don't care what channel you have on. It's a narrative that's coming at you. So we have to choose to put up a different lens by which we're going to absorb that. We have to choose to immerse ourselves in the Word so that we will know the truth. And we have to immerse ourselves in continuing to recognize the beauty around us and calling the beauty out of those who maybe don't recognize it for themselves. So it is not a message, Susie, that says everything is right, because everything is not right. But we will not be equipped to navigate or to help anyone else navigate unless we're rooted in truth and we're focused on the beauty that God has placed all around us. But here's the good news. If we can do that, Susie, our God is the solution. Our God is the solution, and death does not have to be the destination. We can revitalize the culture that is deteriorating around us. But I do think we have to take that first step.
Boy, that's so good. And, some are called to be public policy experts, as you were for 20 years. And then God called you into a different space. And it just reminds me of Psalm 37. I just want you to hear this, friends. Do not fret because of those who are evil. Don't be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away. You trust in the Lord. You do good. You dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him to act. Listen, do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn away from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but for those who hope in the Lord, they will inherit the land. In a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully for them, they will not be found. But the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in an abundance of peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth, and the Lord laughs at them, for He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright. But the sword will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. And it goes on and on. But you see this constant contrast then between, if you react to all the wicked, you're going to just be on the different side of that same noisy, you know, conversation. You dwell in the land. You delight in the Lord. You do good in the space God is calling you. I mean, that's what you've been saying all along. And if we each can fill our space and run our race, we will see some flourishing around us, you know?
So good, Susie. I was basking in that. I'll just quickly say the last chapter's written. We win in the end, right? And the second thing I would say is to the person out there that is full of fear and trepidation, he chose you for this moment. It's not an accident that you're in this moment. He chose you for this moment, and he's going to equip you for what you need for it.
Than, you know this before today's hour, I was feeling, I don't know, a little nervous about today's show, and I don't know why, because we trust God and he's good and you're fantastic. Thank you for showing up today and for the conversation. We love and appreciate you.
God is good. Love you, Susie.
All the time. Appreciate and love you so much. Be blessed. Be encouraged. Stay in the Word. Steward your perspective. Guard your heart. We're going to flourish in the land. We're going to trust him. He's faithful. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.